Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Thomas Village Baptist Church. We're thankful you're here, whether you're in the parking lot or Facebook. Glad to be back inside.
Amen.
And pray that we can stay inside. It's going to be sort of depending on how the COVID stuff goes. And we ask that you be considerate of folks when it comes to handshaking, hugging, and fist bumping. Probably need to ask them if they're okay with it before you do it. And remember Vision of Virginia Missions, and all the funds go to the missions. And tonight will be I want to opening with Joseph Young, and it will be outside, so you'll need to bring lawn chairs or something to sit on. And remember to look at the back of your bulletins for ongoing activities.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes. It's me. I'm back from the land of the dead. I feel so much better. Thank you all for your thoughts and prayers for me and myself and Eli and everybody who had it this recently. It's not fun. I didn't like staying at home, but I really liked being waited on. It was great. It was wonderful, but, you know. I'm just thankful that Chris didn't get it either, so, you know. We're okay. We're happy. We're alive. We're doing good, and I'm glad to be back. So.
Amen.
So if y'all would like to stand and sing our song, it's number 212, I Love You, Lord. We're going to do it two times. Dos minutos. Number 484 on Higher Ground.
Thank you.
Remember each other. I especially remember Mr. and Mrs. Keck. They've got COVID. And remember Carol Edwards. She's having some trouble. And remember those on our prayer list. And remember Pastor Brian as he brings the message. And let's especially remember the lost.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's came out, and pray that your blessings will be with them and their families, and also those on Facebook. And Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus and what he did, does, and will do for us if we'll allow him. Father, I pray that your blessings will be with Pastor Brian as he brings your message. Pray that you be with the Kicks and Carol, and your healing hand touch them in a special way. And Father, pray for those on our prayer list, and pray that your Holy Spirit will fill the lost and they will see what they're missing in your son Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Over and all that. Anyway, going to try this song today. It's one I started with this morning, but one I'm ending up with. So.
Amen.
But anyway, it talks about Jesus, so I guess it's a winner, huh?
Amen.
I long to be like Jesus. child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throne, to sing with saints his praises, to learn the angel song.
Today and this morning we'll so there it is, it kicked in then. But just in case you forgot, this week nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things. Brother Gary, I don't know about you, but I like it when the Lord changes things up on you. It might make you a little bit uncomfortable, but you know, the more we live by faith, as you're turning to me in Nehemiah 3, if we're going to be willing to live by faith, then we're going to get accustomed to being uncomfortable. Because that's the more you live by faith, the more you deal with uncomfort. And that's just the way it is. So we'll be, Lord willing, finishing up the gates this morning. We've got five to go through. I don't think it'll take us very long. But it is good to have each and every one of you, whether you're watching by Facebook, listening in the parking lot, or you're in here with us. I've texted with Sister Carol this morning, and she's had a rough 3 to 4 weeks going back into the ER. Many of you know some of the issues she has, and so just continue to pray for her. And also, about 30 minutes before service, I spoke with Sister Ruby, and not too awful bad, thank the Lord. They're run down, and Brother Keck is having a major headache today. And so we want to pray for him. But also, you know, many times I tell you that the greatest thing that we can do is to give the testimony to what the Lord has done for us. And, you know, lots of times I try to pry you into giving at least a popcorn testimony. Well, God has blessed us with a lady that's come, and her daughter has come to our church, and I've been able to sit with them a few times. She has a testimony that it's not an easy one to have lived, but it's a blessed one to have your Lord. And so I'm going to ask Sister Masha if she would to come up here this morning. But as she's moving, I just want to remind you how awesome God is. You know, I hate meeting outside. I do. I just, something about it. We're no less a church when we meet out there or when we meet in here, because it's not the four walls. But you know, last week we had probably the highest people turn out to watch our Facebook program, with over 1,500 views last week of the recovery through Christ. And God got it to what the devil intended for harm, God used for his good and for his glory. Isn't that awesome? So as you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 3, Sister Masha is going to come and give us just tell us what the Lord has done for her. Thank you, Sister.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then lean on not your own understanding, in all of your knowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Proverbs chapter 3, chapter 5 and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want to share my testimony with you today. This is not a testimony of blessings over the last 4 years. The truth is, I am saved. I have Jesus in my heart, and I have no doubt I am going to heaven. Therefore, I am blessed every day.
Amen.
It does not take much for me to see these blessings, even in the dark times. Instead, this is a testimony of faith, how I had to come to surrender to faith in God's plan, and how he has been the only reason I've been able to survive the last 4 years. On September 5th, 2017, I finally had to surrender to God and have blinding faith in his plan. Before I can tell you what happened on December 5th, I have to return to December of 2016. Every Thursday at 9 a.m., I went to a multi-church Bible study. I looked forward to this Bible study. Usually it was the best part of my week. Typically, I could not wait to drop the kids off at school and head over to the church. That wasn't the case this particular week. I had spent all day Monday wrapping gifts and loading them onto a fire truck for Santa, and then drove the taxi all night. I was exhausted. All I wanted to do was go home and go to bed. After I dropped the kids off, I suddenly became victim to one road out curse. Basically, it means if you want to be somewhere, there will be an accident and you're stuck. From experience, I knew I wasn't leaving the school parking lot anytime soon. I said a little prayer for those involved in the accident and then walked across the street to the church. I walked into the Bible study a few minutes late. The group was discussing Santa Claus, which led to a discussion about faith. I didn't know at the time, but I would carry what that pastor preached about during that discussion with me. This is what she said. And faith is not walking to the edge of the cliff, looking down and hoping if you jump, God will catch you. Faith is running to the edge of the cliff, jumping and knowing God has a plan. That afternoon, for some odd reason, I wrote that exact phrase with a black marker inside the cover of my 2017 planner. Now that I've told you how that phrase got into my planner, I'm going to jump ahead to the events of September 5th, 2017. It was Labor Day. Danielle's best friend Corbin's birthday. Both my husband and his mom had to work, so I decided to take the two kids to the old Wooden Bridge Marina. I didn't have Zach because he wasn't flying back in until Wednesday. He spent every summer with my dad. I didn't have a relationship with my dad, but Zach did. I didn't know at that point that I'd only see Zach one more time in person, and that would be my husband's funeral. He went to school in Kansas and then graduated and immediately went across seas. At the marina, the kids swam as I sat and relaxed. I was aware that there was a hurricane offshore, but I wasn't new to the tropics. I'd gone through my share of tropical storms and even a couple one or two category hurricanes. I wasn't concerned, had no reason to think that it was going to affect me. Around noon, the kids were taking a lunch break, and I had snapped a picture and had sent it to Richie. I didn't expect a reply because he was working. So within minutes, I was stunned when my phone rang, and it was his ringtone. The only reason he would call me from work if there was an emergency. I picked up the phone, not knowing what to expect. He was calling to inform me that there was evacuation orders coming out of Key West for all locals from mile marker 50 to mile marker 0. We lived in mile marker 30. He asked me to load the kids up, stop for the ice cream quick, and then drop Corbin off with Stephanie and meet him at his shop. Before Richard hung up the phone, he said to me, "Dee, I want you to hear these words. I want you to listen very closely to what I'm trying to say. We need to make a plan. I can't do this alone. You can't be you. I need you to be able to make a decision quickly, and you cannot become paralyzed in your decision-making process." These words might seem unnecessary, almost cruel, but in the reality of the fact, he was right. I did become paralyzed in my decision-making process. I could make simple decisions, such as what's for supper or where to go swimming, but any major decisions I could not follow through with. Several years earlier, I had decided to walk home and take a path that was not particularly safe. That decision almost costed me my life. Even though I lived and ended up with a huge blessing, it had a rippling effect. I lost trust in myself to make major decisions, but even worse, I lost faith in God's plan. I hadn't stopped believing in Jesus loved me, and I still had him in my heart. I just wouldn't let God be part of my decision-making process anymore. I didn't want anything to do with his plan. As a result, I was farther away from God than I'd ever been in my entire life. I gathered the kids up and all their junk. We headed to the car. I noticed that my stack of paperwork with my planner was on top in the front seat. These two kids had an amazing ability to get everything in my car wet, even if it wasn't in arm's reach. So I picked up my paperwork and moved it to the trunk. As I do, I dropped my planner on the ground. It landed wide open. As I bent over to pick it up, those big black letters that I had written in the inside of my cover were staring straight at me. At that moment, I knew if I was going to make it through this evacuation, I had to have faith in God. I had to hand that decision-making process over to him. I closed my eyes and prayed. I get it. You're in charge. Guide me through this conversation with Richard. During the next few tasks of getting ice cream, dropping off Corbin, and heading to Richie's job, I repeated that phrase written in my planner in my head repeatedly. By the time I got to the shop, I had regained my faith in God, allowing me to make decisions quickly, not once becoming paralyzed in the decision-making process.
Glory.
Over the next several hours, we had to make multiple life-changing decisions that affected our entire family. We lost everything in that hurricane, including 3 cabs, our home, and eventually our property. But as a result, I started to become closer to God. The next time I would run and jump off the cliff was about 8 months later. I was sitting in the hospital room, counseling room, with a doctor. He had laid out all the information, was straight up honest, and didn't hold back. I had a huge decision to make. After he laid out all the facts and told me exactly what my decision would entail, he said I could take a couple of days to do this research, talk to my family, and then get back to him. I knew if I took a couple of days to do the research and talk to my family, I would become paralyzed in the decision process again. I closed my eyes, prayed that God give me the strength to jump, walked to the nurse's station, and said to her I was ready to provide the doctor with my decision. Within an hour, the process of taking my husband off of life support began. And just like that, I had gone from making many decisions I've gone from not making any decisions to having faith and making decisions with my husband to being the sole decision maker of our family. Having faith in God's plan was now more critical than ever. Over the next year and a half, there were multiple important decisions, including having brain surgery and what type of treatment would be best for my cancer. I could only make these decisions without becoming paralyzed in the process because of my blind faith for God. The most specific major jump came November of 2019. Danielle and I were living in a not-so-safe situation and paying a small fortune to do so. One afternoon, my pastor came to check on us. We started talking. I told him that I needed to move, but had no idea how to make this happen. Still, I needed to get out of this living situation. It wasn't safe. Plus, it wasn't even legal. He asked me if I could go anywhere and live, where would I go? I didn't have an answer for him. I lived in paradise. Where else would I want to be? He said, when you figure it out, let me know, and I will personally ensure that you and Danielle make it there safely. After he left, I opened my computer, and my husband's picture was on the screensaver. I stood there and stared, I don't know for how long, but forever, wondering where we could go. The only place Danielle had ever known was the Keys. We had family in Ohio and Kansas, but we weren't close to them, and I preferred not to live near them. Therefore, every single place was just a place. No ties, no reasons, no purpose. Suddenly, I remembered the time that we had driven back from Ohio. On the way home, our car had broken down in the mountains of Tennessee. We ended up spending a week in a hotel. I can't tell you where in Tennessee, but I can tell you it was pretty gorgeous. One evening, we were sitting outside the hotel eating and talking about if we ever moved out of the Keys, it would be to the mountains of Tennessee. That settled it. Tennessee it was. But where in Tennessee? I opened Craigslist, which shows all the different towns you can search. Once again, I closed my eyes and prayed. I'm going to jump. I've done it in the past, and I'm going to do it again. You've never let me down when I jumped, and I know you won't this time, but I kind of need some guidance on where you want me to land. Before opening my eyes, I placed my finger on the computer. When I opened my eyes, my finger was on Tri-Cities. I opened the search, and every couple ads I came across was for a hotel with a long-term rentals in Duffield, Virginia. It appeared that God wanted me to land in Duffield, Virginia, at that hotel. I called Pastor Steve, and he told me I told him that I wanted to go to Virginia. I found a short-term hotel where we could stay until I could find permanent housing. That Sunday, after the last service, him and his wife drove us to Virginia. He asked no questions, not even why I chose that area or my plans once I got there, which I was thankful for because I had zero answers to these questions except I had faith in God's plan. Amen. During the drive, he told me the first order of business needs to be finding a church. This needs to be done before finding a home, a job, or anything else. Tuesday morning, I researched all different types of churches in the area and decided that the one that I was most drawn to was Thomas Village. Once again, I ran and jumped and gave Thomas Village a try. Wednesday evening, Danielle and I decided to walk to the Wednesday night service. We walked in the wrong direction. By the time we turned around, it was cold, dark, and I couldn't keep her out any longer in weather she was not dressed for. That Sunday, we were able to get onto the vans and showed up at Thomas Village for the first time. When I walked into the church, I immediately felt the presence of the Lord, and I knew instantly that I was exactly where he intended me to land when I jumped. God has made it clear that he intended for us to be in Duffield, Virginia, and that it is bigger, that is part of his bigger plan for us. I'm starting to become more embraced into the community, so much that on Thursday, I taught the community children during the day and washed the linens of the ill and the sick in the evening. I can't tell you what God's plan for us in Duffield is, but I can tell you that I have total faith that in time, his plan will be laid out. I know that the last 4 years would have not been absolutely hell if I had not regained faith in God's plan. I would not have been able to go through a hurricane, have my son move away, lose my husband, have cancer, have brain surgery, and move my daughter out of the Keys without faith in God. Despite all these things that have happened over the last 4 years, I no longer fear. I am no longer feel the farthest from God I have ever felt. As I stand in front of you today, I feel the closest I have ever felt to him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, in all your ways of knowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6.
Amen.
In Duffield, Virginia, and just decide that's where we need to start afresh and anew. I mean, that's the place. But isn't it amazing? All of us have hurricanes. Some of them, they are not literally like her hurricane, but all of us have hurricanes. And praise God, God's brought most of us through those hurricanes. Some of us, we're still going through them this morning and all that. Nehemiah chapter 3. In case y'all haven't heard, there has been a princess added to our family this week. And I'm thankful. My daughter was voted homecoming queen, and I'm thankful for that. But the hard thing now is I live with the queen and the queen mom as well. So, no, but I'm thankful for the girl she is inward, that she loves Jesus and that she loves her family. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I'm not going to read the whole text because you don't want to hear me go through all these names again, do you? Amen. That's right. And I don't want to have to say all these names. So we're going to kindly just keep up with me. We're going to begin in verse 15, and I will go from like a part of verse 16 then into verse 17. But I'll tell you as I'm moving, okay? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 15. Shallum, son of Kolhoza, a ruler of the district of Mizpah, and repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it, roofed it. He then installed its doors, bolts, and bars. He also made repairs to the wall of the pool of Shiloh near the king's garden, as far as as far as the stairs that ascended from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the Hass district of Bethzer, made repairs to the point opposite from David's tombs. Verse 17, next to him, the Levites made repair under Rehob, son of Bana. Beside them, Hashabniah, ruler of the Hass district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him, their fellow Levites made repairs under Benai, son of Henadad. 19. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mitzvah, made repairs to another section. Verse 20. After him, Barak, son of Zabal, diligently repaired another section. Verse 21. Beside him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hazok, made repairs to another section. Verse 22. And next to him, the priest from the surrounding area made repairs. After them, Benjamin, Hashab, made repairs opposite their house. Beside them, Azariah, the son of Manasseh, son of Ananiah, made repairs to his house. After him, Benui, son of Henadad, made repairs to another section. Verse 25. Pelah, son of Uzzah, made repairs opposite the angle and the tower that juts out from the king's palace. Verse 26. And the temple servants living on Ophel made repairs opposite the water gate towards the east tower that juts out. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs to another section. Verse 28. Each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Emir, made repairs opposite his house. And beside him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelmiah, and Hanum, the sixth son of Zaphal, made repairs to another section. Verse 31 and finishing. Next to him, one of the goldsmiths made repairs to the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the upstairs room on the corner. The goldsmiths and merchants made repairs between the upstairs on the corner, and we've made it back around now to where we began at the sheep gate. You may be seated as we continue studying Nehemiah and continuing to rebuild. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the testimony today. God, You know what my prayer has been. And Lord, that today we would just simply have a heart of praise. God, that we would have a heart of worship, being mindful, Lord, that there is nothing that You cannot do. There is no situation You can't bring us through. And Heavenly Father, Lord, even when we feel dry spiritually, when we feel distant from You, God, You, through Your person of the Holy Spirit, can make it fresh and new, like the rising of the sun. And God, I pray today, Lord, that we won't see this time as a burden. God, that we won't see this time as some great sacrifice that we're having, but we'll be mindful that this is an opportunity to hear the praises of God, to come into the presence of God with His people, to receive the Word of God, and to act for the glory of our God. And so, God, I pray that You forgive me of my sins. I pray You give me words to speak. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, we are going through the 10 gates. There's actually 12, but we won't get to the last two until we get further along into the book of Nehemiah. But let's kindly go back, because what we're seeing here in Nehemiah is something that we need right now, especially after coming out and moving more and more from the COVID season. What we need now is we need a physical rebuilding of Thomas Village Baptist Church and the ministries that we have here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. And the only way that's going to happen, if there is a spiritual rebuilding on inside of not the one sitting next to you, not the one sitting behind you, but you yourself, that you be touched by the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit will draw you back to Him. Because here's the thing, My duty is to simply preach the word. It's his duty to draw. It's his duty to bring you back. And it's your duty to submit to him. So praise God, that's what I'm praying for. That's what we're looking for. And I'm going to tell you, we do have a blessed spirit here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. When people come to Thomas Village for the first time, they will tell you, I feel love and I feel the presence of God. But what we see in Nehemiah is this. They don't start out by just simply rebuilding the city of God. They don't start out by simply being the high and mighty nation that we have seen and read about there in the book, in the Old Testament. No, it begins with one man and a burden. Over in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Nehemiah asked his brother Hananiah, how is Jerusalem and the people that are left there? You see, the answer that he received that day became a burden on him. Hananiah told him that Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem, were in great trouble, meaning that they were caught up underneath the hand of wickedness and of evil. That could mean two things. Either they're living a sinful life, or they're living in a place where wicked men and wicked women have control over the situation. That is America today. And one of the reasons we're not seeing revival in the church is because we like our sins. We like it. A lot of people today, this is the biggest burden you're going to put out for God this week. Just getting up and coming to church. And you feel like you've paid your duty. You feel like you've done your time. Well, praise God, He is 24/7 on watch. He is always looking out for me. He is always active in my life. And praise God, it is a privilege every day to wake up and acknowledge that He is God. I am not. It is my life is His life, and that He can live it through me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We have that privilege today. But it says that the walls are broken down. The city of God has become a reproach. Zion, the place where God would be revealed, the place where thousands upon millions would come for the Passover, they've become a laughing stock. Folks, if we're not careful today, Christianity in America has become a laughing stock. Why? Why? Because of pastors that aren't committed to their calling. Because of churches that care more about tradition than they do about the community around them. And people in the pew that have lost a burden. They've lost a burden. Can I ask you this today? Where is the burden in America's church? Let me ask you this. Where's the burden in Thomas Village? Where's the burden for lost souls? Where's the burden for other ministries? Man, I hate it, but I think sometimes that if it ain't your ministry, you don't care about the other ministries in this church. You know what? One ministry ain't going to function properly unless we recognize that every ministry is linked together. Where's the desire to win souls to Jesus? Where's the burden to build the kingdom of God in the way that He has called us to build His burden? You see, Jerusalem, the walls thereof, which at one time were over 2.5 miles long, they were about 8 feet thick and about 40 feet high, and now it was just laid there. Walls were a picture of the strength of the nation, and not only a strength of the nation, but the strength of the people. But more importantly, it was a picture of the strength of their God. And then there were the gates. The gates have been run down. And you remember, gates allow to come in and gates allow to go out. But also in your Old Testament times, specifically in Jewish times, and you would do yourself a great benefit as a follower of Jesus Christ to study the history of the Hebrews and to recognize some of today's gates are going to stand way out because of it. But you could get the news at the gate. You could get justice at the gate. You could get information at the gate. You could find out who was getting married at the gate. You could hear the extra, extra, read all about it. This is what's going on in the city today. That's what you'd hear at the gate. Matter of fact, we're told that a virtuous woman's husband will be found at the gate. But you remember, no longer does God dwell in a city. No longer does he dwell in a temple, but we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, that we, our bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. You see, in the same way that what we're seeing in Nehemiah, that there has to become, first off, a burden for rebuilding. A burden for revival. And not just a revival for whosoever, but for you. Are you wanting to be revived today? And I want to ask you again today, are you as close as Jesus, to Jesus as you've ever been? I will confess to you, I am not. But every week I study more and more, and I get convicted about not being close to Jesus. And my desire is to be closer to Him today than I was yesterday. And you know what? One day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be closer to Him than I've ever been before. And it may be because of rapture, it may be because of death, or it may just be because the Holy Spirit has had control in my life for a little while. Same is true for your life today. But you know what happened with Nehemiah's burden? Nehemiah allowed it not only to become a burden, but it became a plan. You see why? Because the desires of Nehemiah's heart were the desires of God. And the Bible tells us that after he mourned and he wept over it for about 3 months, that God gave him an opening with Artaxerxes the king. And then he served under the blessing and the pleasure of the king. He served under the protection of the king over in chapter 2. He served with the king's provisions, or he had the king's supplies. And he served with the power to persevere in the face of it. And you know what he could say? Because the hand of my God, the good hand of my God is upon me. Hey, that's why I say invite people to Thomas Village Baptist Church, not because I'm the blessed preacher, but because there is a spirit here that it touches and it affects people's lives when they come in here. You see, so it became, and then the people began to believe. He laid it out before them in chapter 2, remember? And they got to saying, well, if the good hand of God is upon you, then praise God, if the good hand of your God is upon us, our God is upon us. And so then what we read this morning, and if you picked up in it, what it was this, is that one guy said, I'm going to fix what's ailing in my area. And then it said, and the next one to him, what did they do? He fixed what was going on in his area. And then next to him, and then next to him, and then next to her, and him and his daughters, and all of them said, we'll take care of our area. You know, that's what revival is, when you commit that I'm going to take care of my area. And Brother John says, I'm going to take care of my area spiritually in my relationship with God. You see, what happens then is that we all get the burden that we need to carry. We all get the burden that we... What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. What cross are you picking up? I just want to ask you that right now. What is the cross? Don't say your bride or your husband. No, that don't count, okay? What are you doing specifically that inconveniences your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, Brian, when did the Bible ever say that I'd be inconvenienced for Christ? Well, it said, as He was inconvenienced for you and I, right? The Bible says that we're to lay aside our wants and our desires. And we're to be inconvenienced for Him. And you know what? There was a lot of sweating and a lot of mud mixing going on. But in 52 days, they rebuilt a wall over 2.5 feet long. And it's still going to be very high. I didn't got the measurements right now, but we'll study them. But you see, the purpose of the study is as we begin to go. And remember, you might still have your map. We start at the top at the sheep gate and we work our way around. You remember, as we look at these, the goal is this, because we're no longer, He no longer dwells in that city. He no longer dwells in that temple. He dwells in you and I. If you say today that you're a child of God, then you're saying that the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus up on the dead, is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. How can, if that same Spirit lives inside of us, how can we not pick up a burden? I'm just asking you straightforward questions today. You remember, not by chance or accident, we began at the sheep gate. That's where they brought in all the animals, especially on like days of the atonement. Millions of animals would come in there, and they would shed that blood. for the atonement of sins. And when John saw Jesus as he began his ministry, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sheep gate, the place of sacrifice, our Lord Savior Jesus Christ." You cannot be rebuilt until you are built. And the only way that you're built is by the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But it also, as we think about the idea of the sheep gate, we think about the idea of personal sacrifice. Because you see, people would come from miles and miles around, and instead of bringing their animals with them, they got there and they picked up their sacrifice. They paid for their sacrifice there, and the high priest went through it. Why? So that they could show their devotion to their God. So they could show their love for Him. Praise God, every day needs to begin with sacrifice to Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. And then there's the fish gate. J. Vernon McGee said this is the place where all your buddies and your friends would be at. You'd be able to find them. But you remember what Jesus said about fish, don't you? He told the sons of thunder, John and his brother, he said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men." You know what? When we get saved and when we are right with God, when we're not backslidden, then one of our heart's desires will be to see other people saved. And God is still saving souls today. The thing is that we don't mingle with the lost. We hide ourselves among ourselves. It's time for us to get back to visiting and stuff. And I know it's scary times, praise God, but that's a part of toting a burden, ain't it? So we've got the fish gate. We've came by the sheep gate. Then there's the old gate. Some believe that this one goes all the way back to Genesis and Melchizedek, meaning that it's been around for a while. And you know what? We have a God who does not change, nor does His Word change. And we don't need a new gospel. We don't need a new translation. What we need is a new heart to receive it in Jesus' name today. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. I want to tell you something, Christian. Your heart can grow hardened. Your heart can get hard. Like sometimes when I would get up here, somebody else would get up here to give a testimony, and you think something, instead of, "Lord, bless me," you'll think, "Oh my goodness, I didn't come here for that." Huh? I came here, I paid to hear you preach. Well, praise God, you know when things happen is when we're willing to do things different sometimes. You see, the old path, we have to get back to the old ways. I'm going to tell you what, that's one thing I loved about the meeting under the tent the other day is because, praise God, it felt old-timey. And then there's the valley gate. You can't have a valley without a mountain. Jesus Christ, He stepped down off the highest of mountains and robed Himself in flesh and became humble to the Father unto death for the salvation of humanity. Folks, today we'll never have revival until we humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Then there's the dung gate. It was a place of child, the valley of Hinnom. It was a place of child sacrifice over in the Old Testament where the Jews got caught up in pagan worship. And when Jesus talks about there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, He's standing there as the fires of trash. What happens in the city when the dump trucks or the waste management goes on strike? Trash piles up. It gets stinky. It gets nasty. And nobody wants to be around that part of the city. And you know what happens with us? We let the sins of this world build up inside of us. We let our own fallen sins. And you know what? We get stinky. We get nasty. And we think we're all right because instead of judging ourselves by Jesus, we judge ourselves by these other people who may not be as moral as we are. So we see, now we're at the, if you got your map, now we're at the bottom. We turn in the corner here. You know how it comes down to a point? We're turning the corner here. And we come up on a place called the Fountain Gate. Now this is neat to me. The Shalon, the sons of Kohazah, ruler of the district of Mesville, repaired the Fountain Gate. This gate is on the southeast corner of Jerusalem. And it's named so because from the Gihon Spring, the water flows into Jerusalem and it collects here in the pool of Shalom. Now, at this time, when we read over in the book of John, chapter 7, it tells us this about Jesus one day. It says, on the last day and most important day of the festival, what festival? The festival of the booths, the festival of the tabernacles, that Jesus stood up and cried, "If there be any thirsty here, come. to me and let him drink. If the one who believes in me, as the scripture has says, will have streams of living water flowing out of deep within him. And he said this about the Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not been yet glorified. Now, this is a seven-day feast, and to understand these gates, we've got to understand some Jewish culture. We've got to understand some Jewish history. From what they would do is they would come to Jerusalem, and they would build up these old palm leaf-type shacks, and they would live in these type shacks. Why? Because it was a celebration of when they lived in the shacks out in the wilderness and how God supplied the water. You remember Moses hit the rock and the rock split out and it flowed out of the rock. Well, this week-long festival during which the Israelites live in these booths or these tabernacles made from branches and palms, and as they did when they were out in the wilderness. Living in these booths is a reminder of the simple life and the daily trust that they had to have out there in the wilderness. Like our sister was talking about being willing to live by faith. We will see again in Nehemiah chapter 8, another one of the celebrations. But it said that the priest, 6 out of the 7 days, what the priest would do is they would begin at the temple, and they would have the whole temple band coming with them. And they would walk down to the temple gate, to the fountain gate, and they would reach down in the fountain waters there at the Pool of Siloam, and they would cup it, and then they would come back through the water gate. And they would go on to where the animal sacrifice was at in the temple, and they'd take that fountain gate water, and they would pour it, and then they would take a little bit of wine. They'd pour it on the corner of the altar, and then they'd take and they'd mix a little bit of wine up in there with it, and they would pour it there. But then on the last day of the feast, they wouldn't do that. It was on the last day of the feast that Jesus said, they're not going down there to the fountain gate. Or see, living water, the fountain gate, the idea of it couldn't be from a pool that had grown stagnant. It had to be from a spring, or it had to be from rainwater. Why? Because that's the picture that is coming straight from the hand of God. And you see, when he's saying that day, he says, anybody that's thirsty, you don't have to go to the fountain gate. You don't have to go to the water gate. You just come to me, and I've got that living water. And that pitcher is the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you this today? If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is living within you, then you need to check in on your salvation, because therein is that fight that we feel. The fight of the Holy Spirit fighting against our flesh as the Spirit tries to make us more like Christ Jesus. Our body wants to be more about ourselves. And this fountain gate is the picture of the Holy Spirit living in each and every one of us as a believer. But it also says that when two or more are gathered, who's there? The person of the Holy. That means he's here today. That means he's trying to talk to you. That means you didn't just come here to pass an hour. That means that God had a word for you. And right now, through his word and through the Spirit that you say lives within you, he's trying to bring something to fruition in your life. Then it says, it goes on to tell us in verse 36 that the temple servants living in Ophel, they worked on the water gate. Now, water gate was a little bit different because it was like a man-made pool that was there. And what would happen, this pool was like led into to where the priests would go and they would wash. They would have to be cleansed before they could serve. You remember when they would write the name Lord, every time they write the name Lord, they'd have to take a bath and change pencils and all that stuff? Well, they had to have a special place to take those baths. Those bronze levers and all that we read about at the temple and all that, that was some of that. But now it's not from flowing water. It was from it's a whole different thing. You remember what John told Jesus in the upper room? When Jesus said, I'm going to wash you. The master is going to show himself to be the servant. And Peter, pious like most of us are lots of times, he's like, no, you're not going to touch my feet. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, listen, all of you don't need washing. Your whole body, you don't need to take a full bath. But you've been walking around in this dusty, filthy streets, and you got a little bit dirty, and you're either going to let me wash you, or you ain't going to be any of mine. The Bible tells us over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 and 27, speaking of the church, that Jesus, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to pretend to present to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or anything like that, but holy and blameless. You see, the Holy Spirit's living within us. It's that living water pumping and flowing that we don't get stagnant and all that. But it should let us know that we can't just walk around in this world and let the dirt and the filth of it pile up on us. Like we go back, remember, we started with the trash heap, remember? And then we had to go through the fountain gate. We had to have that living water. Now we got to have that washing water. Why? Because we ain't done dealing with the trash. We got to keep keeping the trash washed off. So we go from the sheep gate to the fish gate to the old gate to the valley gate to the dung gate to the fountain gate to the water gate. Now we wind up at the horse gate. Each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate. Oh, in Deuteronomy 17, 16, Habakkuk 1, 8, Psalms 20, verse 7, we read things like this. Some place trust in chariots. Others in horses, but we place our trust in the name of Yahweh. You see, riding on a horse, we see the picture of a conqueror. We see the picture of a battle. Jesus over in Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heavens open, and there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True. And he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. We studied it in the book of James about this fight, this internal civil war that we fight every day. It's between the old man and the new man, and it's fighting there. And that's a picture. We've got to be willing to fight. We've got to be willing. You know what you sang this morning? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying on as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Was that just a load of malarkey or did you mean it? Huh? Were you just parroting it off? Lord, bless me. Or are you really like, Lord, I want to get to another level. I don't want to wait to get to heaven to experience all that heaven is. That's good. You hear that? I don't want to wait till I get to heaven to experience all that heaven is. I mean, I know I ain't going to experience it all, but I know I could have more of it than I have right now. But I got to be willing to fight for it. You know that? What did he tell the disciples when he said, just pray with me for a little while? What did he say? Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why we got to feed the spirit. And we have to deprive the flesh. Why? Because there's a fight. And praise God, Jesus has already won the victory. And He's already given us the tools to be more than conquerors in the battle. So we see the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate. Now we're to the one that's left off the map. I didn't do that on purpose, but I think it was neat. Over in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 29, it says, after then Zadok, the son of Amir, made repairs opposite his house and beside him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. One of the reasons I think the Lord did this was because He needed to teach me something. And even those of us who say we're Christians, we ain't looking east. We're not really expecting Him to come any day. We're not. You know how I know? Because there's a whole lot more people on the roll at this church that says they're Christians. And if they truly believed that Jesus was going to come this afternoon, they would be at His house prepared to meet Him. It's just the way it is. And you're saying, Brian, you ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. I know that, but praise God, it sure does help make you a whole lot more successful as a Christian to get around other Christians. That's just the bottom line. But what does it say? Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Jesus said, so if I tell you, look, He is in the, or if they tell you, look, He is in the wilderness, don't go there. If they say He's in the inner rooms, don't believe them. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man be. The prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 1 to 2, it says, He led me to a gate, the one that faces east. And I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice sounded like the roar of mighty waters. And the earth shone with His glory. The glory of the Lord entered the temple by what way? By the way that faced east. He's coming back. And it could be at any moment. And we need to live. I've told y'all this before. I used to do things like when my daddy would tell me to mow the yard, I'd go take the wire off the spark plug and then tell daddy it wouldn't crank. That's how bad a boy I was. I mean, I was just... But you, the closer and closer it came for daddy to get home, the more and more I'd get nervous about how I'm going to deal with that situation. And so sometimes I might run back out there and I might put it back on and start mowing before he got home and be like, I didn't get it done, but I'm in the process of it. You know, I ain't been doing it like I should, but I'm doing better than what I was an hour ago, daddy. You know what? It's time for us to get serious with our Heavenly Father. We need to realize that there's a darkness that's growing faster and faster every day. And that any moment He could split the eastern sky and He could call us home. And we'll be standing there looking at Him. We'll have to give answer for what we've done, but also we'll be left behind many. And you know what? You think about, I'll be in heaven. I won't think about it. I don't know how all that's going to work. I don't. But are we acting more like we just got us a getaway, get out of jail free card right now? Amen. Or are we living for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the fountain gate is the reality of the Holy Spirit living within us. The water gate is where we need to come so that we can be washed by the Word of God. Before the priests get into the temple to worship, they had to be made clean. Every day we need to be washed by the truth of God's Word. The horse gate. Yes, we're soldiers. It's what we're described as in Scriptures, isn't it? Soldiers in the army of the Lord. Then there's the eastern gate. A picture of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then the last one is this one. The mythic gate. Or it's also known in verse 31 as the inspection gate. The word Mifkid means assignment, appointed, designated from the commander. And this is a picture. After the Lord comes from the eastern gate, there's going to be a time of judgment. There'll be a day of judgment. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. For the unbelieving, over in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where it says, even the ones that died in the ocean that have lost their bodies and there is no fragments of their bones left for us to even find, that God is going to call it back together. And every name that He does not find in His book will be cast into the lake of fire. And for eternity, the smoke of their sufferings will bellow. If you don't know Jesus today, please. Nobody does love you like Jesus. I promise you that. And He has prepared things that where you do not have to suffer for. We're all sinners. We've all failed. We all know that. But praise God. For those of us who say that we're saved, there's going to be a day of judgment for us. It's called the Bema Seat. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where it says that, for we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so that each of us may be repaid for what we have done in the body, whether we've done good or whether, and I like the way the Christian Standard does it, because it says, whether we've done worthlessness. You know, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that for some of us, when we stand before God, the only thing that the works that we've done in this life, that it'll be like ashes. Can you imagine the one that bears the scars in his wrist, in his sides, and in his feet, and he did it for you, that the only thing you'll have to offer him that day is a handful of ashes. And the Bible says that we'll basically get in smelling like smoke. Well, If I just want to get in. If that's all you're worried about, then you probably ain't getting in. I'm just going to be honest with you about that. Because, see, you got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ to get into heaven. It's not just about knowing. James says even the devils, he goes, well, goody, goody for you. The devils believe and they tremble. It says that, but that day, for those of us, others, it says that when we get there, we're going to have crowns. Some of silver, some of gold. And when Jesus, I mean, just think about the greatest parade you've ever seen. And you know what they do when they come by? They throw candy at us. Woo, yeah, I've got some candy. But when Jesus comes through, you know what we're going to do? We'll be on our hands and we'll be on our knees and we'll have those crowns. And either we'll be able to take gold and silver and we'll be able to say, Lord, I've loved you and it's even better than I thought, or it'll be dust in our hands. And we'll probably just keep our hands behind our back and our heads bowed low. You say, Brian, why are you preaching like this? Because I truly believe that as our song director and our piano player comes, I truly believe it's not going to be long before Jesus returns. I look at this. Hey, I got to say this. Praise God for Texas and that they're standing up for the right of life. And if a baby's got a heartbeat, hallelujah, they can't kill it. We need to be bragging about that. We need to make much of that. When God does give us something good, we need to make much of it. But you just look overall. We can win battles. Hey, God can give it back. I believe that 100%, but how's He going to do it? He's going to do it by the Holy Spirit of the fountain that dwells within us. He's going to give us a burden for it. So here's the invitation today. Are you as close to Jesus as you've ever been? If you're not, then you're backslidden. That's the bottom line. And I need to be restored. I'm not acting like I'm up here more pious than you. I need that burden. The Bible tells us that not only does He give us the power, He also gives us the will to do it in the person of the Holy Spirit. You need to be on the altar. You need to be on the altar. You need to be, well, come on, you ain't got to wait for me to invite you. Well, I'm telling you this, at least, if nothing else, we should be burdened by the lack of a burden. You understand what I'm saying? If we don't feel a desire to be closer to Jesus, if we can walk every day with maybe giving Him just the scraps of our life, we're not where we need to be. You know it and I know it. I can't shame you into doing it. All I can do is ask you, is your relationship authentic? And if it is, then I'm going to ask you to come to the altar today and just cry out and say, God, give me a desire for Jesus. God, make me hungry for Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I don't know. Let me ask you this. If you died today, are you certain you'd go to heaven? The Bible says this. These things have I written, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to leave here with a hope so salvation. You can leave here with a no so salvation. Maybe today you just need to come. Maybe you are as close to the Lord as you need to be. Are you burdened by where our country's at? Are you burdened by where our church is and the lack of hunger that we seem to have to want to see God just break loose and to turn loose? Then I'm going to ask you to stand with me right now. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to come and pray for a burden. Pray for revival and ask God to begin it in you. Not in someone else, but in me today. Begin it in me. And I'm going to tell you what, if there's someone else, I'm going to ask Brother Otis, if he would, to stand down front right here. And if there's someone needs to be saved or deal personally with Bible issues, you go to Brother Otis. But what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray that God deal with us individuals, okay? That He touch us inwardly. And that we receive, Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I come to you right now, and your Spirit's in this place. You're moving from breast unto breast. Your truth is in the hearts and in the mind of your people. And Lord, that battle is going on right now, that we know we need to be drawn to you more. But God, there's that complacency at the same time that's fighting against us. And Lord, let us recognize that, God, we may not be as close as we need to be, but Heavenly Father, Lord, at least we know where we need to be. God, give me the idea and let me see where I need to be today. Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you that you do chasten your children. God, I'm thankful that you give me conviction. I'm thankful that you give me burdens. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that is on my life. But God, I need you to breathe a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. I need the fire. I need that Heavenly Father, Lord, the coals of heaven to come and just cause my life to be consumed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you and I praise you that you are wanting to work in our church. Heavenly Father, Lord, you do. And you do love us and you do have a plan. And God, our best days, I believe, are still yet to come. God, since COVID came, we can no longer compare what's going on now to then. You're doing a new thing, a fresh work. Maybe today you need to come and join Thomas Village Baptist Church. Nothing special about us, but I believe God wants to do something special through us. Anyone today would come and let me pray with you, or let me show you what Scripture says, or maybe just the burden that's on your heart today, you come tell it to me. Or if you feel more comfortable with Brother Otis, Brother Paul, Brother JC, Brother Scott, any one of them, they'd be willing to listen. But hallelujah, we have a Jesus today that there is no debate on whether who's going to win or how it's going to turn out. Hallelujah. It's already been established. Eternity has already been claimed. He said, not me, not some Baptist church, not some Methodist church, but on the cross He said, it is finished. Hallelujah. And today, hallelujah, our eternal home. He said, what is Jeremiah 29:11? He says, I've got a place for you. I've got a path for you, a place that I'm going to bring you to an eternal destination. Hallelujah today. The hurricanes and the difficulties of life, they have to come to get us where we need to be. It's just good to feel the presence of God today. In Jesus' name. Brother Otis, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to close out the rest of the service.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together, for the message and the reminder that where we are and where we're not. Some of us are farther away than we've ever been. Some of us may be closer than we've ever been.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
But you know our hearts, you know our situations. We can't say anything that you don't know. We just ask you to be with us this day. We thank you for our pastor and for preaching the word. And we pray, Lord, you be with us and guide us and keep us safe from the illness of the world, sickness, and from the evil one who would have our souls. And we just thank you, Lord, for this day and this time together. And may you continue to bless us and love us, not for our goodness, but for your mercies and your grace. Through Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for your attendance.